James chapter 3 in our Bibles. We're going to start here in verse number 1, read some of these verses, and then go to chapter 4, and then go through some other verses together. James chapter 3 in our Bibles. I'm looking at verse number 1, reading down some. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. Now notice what he says next. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, means mature, complete, grown-up Christian, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they must obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be great, be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Now drop down, if you will, with me to chapter 4. Look with me at verse 1. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now notice, look at verse 11. Speak not evil one of another. Now what's interesting is, we started in chapter 3, and right off, as soon as you got into chapter 3, we're talking about the tongue, are we not? Then we're talking about these other verses, but notice he comes right back to our words, to our tongue again. He's connecting them all together. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, again, just being thoughtful of the time, we're going to kind of get right into it. Just stay with me. We'll try to keep up together. Let me start this way. For 33 and a half years, Jesus lived on this earth. In that entire 33 and a half years, he only sinned how many times? Zero. Not a bit. Now think about how hard that is, because sometimes going 33 and a half minutes without sinning can be a difficult thing. He went 33 and a half years and never sinned. And you're saying, well, he was God, and that is true. He was 100% God. But never forget, he is also 100% man. And the Bible tells us that he took upon himself the form of a servant. The Bible says he felt it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, it was nothing wrong if he came in all of his Godhead, all of his Godhood, and presented himself in all of his glory. There'd be no problem with that. But that's not how he came, is it? He came very meek and mild, born in a manger. And even to the end of his life, dying on the cross, he didn't. He could have. The Bible says even on the cross, he could have called down 12 legions of angels. But he didn't do that. He died in our place, did he not? So he was a servant, and also he became in flesh. He was 100% God, that is true, but he's 100% man, and just as 100% man, just as much as us, he never committed a sin. Now, it's important that we understand that those 33 and a half years was not lived in a monastery some way, away from everyone else. Especially that three and a half year ministry, he was involved in people's lives. And just like we are, he, I'm sure at times, was frustrated and upset with behavior and conflicts that were coming into his life. But yet, as you look at Jesus' life, he never responded or reacted in a way that was ever contrary to God's word. You say, how do you know that? Because if he acted contrary to God's word, that would be a sin, would it not? He never acted contrary to the word of God. Now, you might say this, well, preacher, that's because he had it easy. No one ever gave him trouble. No one ever gave him any hassle. Hold your place in the book of James. This should be old hat, especially if you've been reading through our Bible reading calendar. But go with me to Matthew 22. Some of these verses you may have already read here in the last few weeks. But Matthew chapter 22, if you will. What I want you to notice when you look at these verses, I want you to notice the conflict that people are giving him and how it dealt with his words. Because that's what we're looking at tonight, this idea of personal conflicts and hurtful words. Matthew chapter 22, go down with me to verse 15 if you will. It says this, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might, notice this, entangle him in his what? Talk. Mark says, uses the word, the idea of ensnare him. Means like trying to capture a bird. So they're trying to capture him, trying to get him to do wrong by his words or to hear him say something that they could really jump on. Now notice what happens. Look at verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with Herodians, saying, now notice what they say. Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Are they being honest about this? They are being underhanded, sneaky, and backstabbing with their own agenda. Sometimes you deal with people that way. They come to you and they say all the sugary, sweet, syrupy words, and you know they have their own agenda. And you're like, So anyways, here's, Master, we know that thou art true, and then they start talking to him, and he answers them. Go with me now to the book of Luke. Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. Look down with me at verse 53. Now I'm just picking out a couple examples. Luke 11, look at verse 53. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. Look at verse 54. Laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, they might accuse him. So they are purposely provoking him, purposely trying to bring conflict, hoping he would say something that would be contradictory or against the Word of God, so they could say, hey, see, you're not the Messiah. Hey, look. And they could point to him and try to get people to turn against him. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me at verse 2. Bible says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that's the end of his life, that's crucifixion. But look at verse 3. For consider him that, what's that next word? Endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. In other words, his whole ministry, his whole life, these people were opposed him and the conflict that was coming in. So it says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You think, well, how can you live a Christian life and deal with people? How can you live a Christian life? The people I work with, or the people in my family who aren't saved, or people in my neighborhood. I mean, it's just, how can you live the Christian life and not say things to them or not have conflicts? I'm not saying you can't. It's not that you won't have conflicts. But there is a way to deal with these things in a Christian way, especially dealing with our words. So, here is Jesus. He lived 33 and a half years, 3.5 years of ministry. Never sinned, never said one thing wrong with his lips. Daily challenges, daily conflicts, but yet never said something that was wrong with his words. Now I want you to notice this. Conflicts cannot be eliminated. Now, why would I tell you this? Because Jesus himself had conflicts. You cannot live on this earth without conflicts with people. Even if you don't cause the conflicts, they're going to cause it with you. Okay, let me ask you, as you're sitting there and you're still thinking about tithing and the big elephant. So let me see. Look up this way. Ready? Did Jesus ever have conflict? Yes or no? Yes. Was he the... He was the cause of it at times because he was living right. But was he purposely trying to cause conflict, provoke them in a negative or a sinful way? They were coming to him. But in any of these conflicts, did he ever say something that was wrong? No. So conflicts cannot be eliminated. We see that in Christ's life. But we understand this, I hope, but it is possible, I think, to reduce the number of conflicts. But here's the key, and this is what we're going to talk about tonight, to respond biblically to the conflicts. Whether it's someone at work, someone at home, someone in your neighborhood. We have two dogs. You've heard this story, don't you? You've heard this story. We have the good dog, Zeke, big good dog. Smart dog, smartest dog. I told my wife today, if we had a sixth kid, it would be Zeke. Smart dog. Well, you laughed. She didn't. She just kind of looked at me. So anyways, we have the good dog. Then we have this little thing. And now, on our fence, Zeke can't get out. Zeke's too fat and too lazy, really. You have food, I stay here. So he's not, but this little one, he goes under the fence, he goes, this one spot where the post is and the house is, he just runs back and forth. And goes in and out, outside the fence, inside the fence. So the other day my wife left and I let the dogs out back, and I know Zeke's not leaving. The other one is like, well, you know, it's just been nice having you. Go, go, go. So, and I always say, the problem isn't that he goes, the problem is he keeps coming back. So my wife came home and asked where the dogs were, and I said, well, they're out back or something like that. Anyway, Zeke opened the door, and here comes Zeke bounding in, you know, feed me, feed me. So he comes in, and the other one is gone, and she walks around the neighborhood looking for it, gets a big sign, puts it out, you know, missing dog. I'm like, don't do that, they may bring them back, what are you doing? We got a good thing going here. Someone found him. I didn't answer the door. I think Jason did, but someone found him and they weren't very nice. They were like, you know, how can you lose your dog, you dirty, rotten? They didn't say that, but that was their attitude. He said, this lady's kind of mad because our dog, she had to bring our dog back to us. My answer is don't. Don't keep it. But that's my wife's answer. Now, certain things are just going, you're going to have conflicts. Okay. Even if you're trying to do right. But the key is, how do you respond? You just say what comes to your mind. You just be mean and say hateful things. You got to learn to respond biblically, even in the midst of conflict. Even if whether it's your fault or not, whether you can control or not, but you got to respond biblically to these things. So I'm going to give you four things tonight as we go through these. This idea about dealing with conflicts, but specifically our words in the conflict. Ready? Four things. Here's the first thing. Number one is this. Avoid letting your personal attachments cloud your understanding of the conflict. Preacher, why would you say that? Go back with me to the book of James. I'm going to tell you why I say that. Back to the book of James. And look with me at verse 16. James chapter 3, verse 16. And notice, because the thought continues actually into chapter 4. Okay, so we're going to start at 16, go into chapter 4. For where envy and strife is, there is, what's the next word? Confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, talking about godly wisdom, is first pure, then what's the next word? Peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Now notice, without what? Partiality. Without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 4. From whence... He's looking on the other side of it. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? So what James is getting across here is this, that if we would use godly wisdom, then we could have some peace in these situations. But our problem is our own lusts, our own desires. In other words, our own personal attachments to in these situations. So what do you mean? See if I can explain it this way so you understand what I mean when I say this. The primary reason the conflicts escalate into hurtful words is that we are personally attached to the issue. I'll give you an example. Christian school. If I were to go up to let's see, we'll use the Vogels, okay? Because they don't have any kids, so I'm most likely not going to get them mad at me. So I go to the Vogels. Just pretend you have a kid. And little Dougie Jr., he's in third grade and he's in the Christian school. So I go to them and I say to the Vogels, I say, you know, we have a rule in our school that that third grade kids aren't allowed to do X. And if they do X, they either get demerits or get detention or something like that. So let me ask you here, Mr. Vogel, if let's say Bob is doing X, what should I do? And he'll say this, well, you ought to give him detention, demerits, whatever. That's the rule. They broke the rule. That's what they deserve. That's fair. Okay. Now, let's change it. You know, Mr. Vogel, little Dougie is doing X.
Not my kid.
Exactly. Now, you know what the difference is? It's his kid. And he'll say something like this, well, you got to understand he's having a bad day. You understand, you know, his shoes don't match or his socks don't match or, you know, he's just not having a good day. So you got to be understanding. You got to give him some, you know, just give him some grace there. And the difference is the personal attachment. And often that's what you find, that because we have personal attachments, we don't always make a good, righteous judgment in the situation. And so sometimes as you're dealing with a conflict, you got to stop and say, okay, if I had no dog in this race, okay, or no horse in this race, or no dog in this fight, if I had no involvement in this, and I was looking at it from the outside, how would I see it then? It's not always easy to do, but I think it's important that we see things that way without the personal type of attachment. You could ask yourself this, how would I respond if I was not personally involved or personally attached to this? Now, probably be the right response you should have. So, number one, we've got to avoid letting our personal attachments. Often, the reason things escalate isn't because of the situation, because we take it personal. Let me tell you why they get upset. Because if it's little Dougie, that reflects on them. You see, little Bob over there, that's so-and-so's kid. They don't really care about little Bob, because I don't even like so-and-so anyways. But little Dougie, that's their kid. And if Dougie gets a demerit, now that makes them look bad. And now they're mad, but their kid did wrong, but they're mad because it makes them look bad. So you got to stop and say, now wait a minute, if I remove the personal attachment, then how would I look at it? And that will help you dealing with that conflict, because it's not my lust involved, it's not my desires involved, I'm just trying to look at it. Well, that brings us to number two then. That helps us understand. We're talking about personal conflicts, dealing with our words, we're trying to get to a point here. Number two is this. Others are wrong because of the Bible, not because of you. When you're dealing in a conflict, if they're right and wrong, it's not because they're wrong because they're wrong against you. They're wrong because they went against the Word of God. Well, a lot of times we take it personally, and that's why we start getting mad at them. I didn't write the Bible. If you violate Scripture, you're not sinning against me. You're sinning against Him. I believe this. My preacher said it when I was a teenager. I believed it then. I believe it today. And I believed it ever since I was a teenager. That every Christian ought to be a soul winner. Watch this. Not everyone in our church goes soul winning. Preacher, doesn't it make you mad? I didn't make the command. I didn't die for you. I didn't save you. When you die and go to heaven, you're not going to stand before me. You're going to stand before Him. Now, it's my job to preach soul winning. It's my job to go soul winning. It's my job to model soul winning. It's my job to try to motivate you to soul winning. But ultimately, you got to decide whether you're going to do what the Lord told you to do or not. It's not soul winning is not right because Pastor White says soul winning is right. Soul winning is not right because that's what we do at Grace Baptist. Soul winning is right because that's what the Lord has told us to do. And so right and wrong is based on the Word of God, not based on me, not based on you. And so if I understand that, that helps me now in dealing with some of these conflicts. Look with me at James chapter 4 again. James chapter 4, look at verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brother. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law. Now, he's not saying you can't judge. That's one of those things in the world that just kind of irritates you. Well, you can't judge people. Yes, I can. If you're going against the Word of God, you're wrong. I just made a judgment. Okay, let's go back to the soul winning. If you're not soul winning, you are wrong. I just judged you. You know why you're wrong? Because the Bible says that you're wrong. What he's saying is here, don't you become the law. Don't you be the one who says they're evil or they're wrong or you're criticizing them because they're going against what you think. What he's saying is, don't judge people on yourself. Now notice what he says in the second half of this verse. And judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. In other words, you become the law, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. What he's saying is this, you cannot be the law. The Word of God is the law. You judge them based on the Word of God, not based on what you think or how you feel or whether or not they're doing what you think they should be doing. So they're wrong because the Bible is right. When we're dealing with people, we need to deal with their specific actions compared with specific biblical commands. We're not to make ourselves the law. Now, when we judge others guilty based on our own thoughts, then we are guilty of speaking evil. Okay, there's certain things that people do that kind of irritate me. But I know this, there's probably things I do that irritate them. If this irritates you, don't tell me because it'll hurt my feelings. But you know, I'll tell you something about me that some people might not like. Ready? I like to watch John Wayne movies. I just think he's just like to watch him. Man, I like what Ronald Reagan said. He said, when I get in a tough situation and don't know what to do, he said, I always ask myself, what would John Wayne do? I like that. Now, I don't know if John Wayne's saved. I'm not trying to tell you he's this great Christian. I think they're wholesome. You know, the good guy always wins. At least John Wayne always wins. And so I like that. Now, you're not right or wrong based on, okay, I like John Wayne movies, but I don't decide what is right or wrong. The Bible does. And so we judge each other based on the Word of God. That's how we judge one another. Now, I want you to notice something with me, because this, I think, could help us in dealing with conflicts, and we're trying to get back to how we talk to each other in these conflicts. Go with me to Matthew 18. Hold your place in James. Go with me to Matthew 18. The first thing we saw in point one is this idea, remove yourself and say, okay, what would I do if I had no dog in this fight? What would I do? If it wasn't my kid, if it wasn't me involved, if I'm just looking at it just on what's right and wrong, how would I deal with it? But here's a second way to understand what you should do. These verses are probably just totally ignored by most Christians. But they're in the Bible and they're important. Matthew chapter 18. What happens when you do have conflict with a fellow believer? Look at verse 15. Moreover, thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and punch him in the nose. It doesn't say that. It says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. In other words, try to settle it as just privately if you can. You don't need to go, hey, if I got an odd against Larry Sellers, I don't need to go to Kevin and say, Kevin, I can't believe what Larry did, and go to Brother Jim. Brother Jim, I can't believe what. You know who I should go to? Go to Larry. Try to settle it with him to start with. Don't need to tell everyone else. I don't need to get on Facebook. Don't need to tweet it out. Okay? I just need to deal with Larry. Of course, that's a challenge in itself, but that's what I need to do. I need to deal with Larry. Now watch this. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Okay? That in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. There's a lot taught here. Here's how I want you to stay with me so that we can kind of keep moving here. We're going to look at this. Okay, it's going this way, linear. We're going to turn around and go the opposite direction. The end result is this. If I got an issue with Larry, if I take it all the way to the far extreme, I got to be able to stand before the whole church and say, here's the issue. Now, here's what that tells me. Before I deal with him one-on-one, I better stop and say, if I stood before the whole body of Christians, what would they think about this? Would they look at me and say, that is such a petty, petty thing? If I couldn't convince my fellow Christians, who I have some confidence in their godliness and spirituality, if I couldn't convince them that this is a real issue that I need to, that in this conflict, then maybe it's really not an issue to start with. What he's saying is this, when you start dealing with issues, understand if you take it to an extreme, you're going to be standing before other Christians. And if you're not willing to stand before other Christians, does that work?
It's either work or he's telling me my time's up, one of the two. If you're not willing to stand before other Christians, then you might not want to deal with it one-on-one. Because a lot of times we'll go to people one-on-one and we'll fuss and fuss and fuss. And then we go to other people, we don't really want them to know what's going on because they'd look at us and say, "Well, that's so silly." And so we ought to thought about, what's this like if other godly people get involved? Galatians tells us that and talks about trying to encourage one, help each other and such. I'm going to have to go a little bit faster. Go with me back to James chapter 3. So we're trying to not have the personal attachment cloud my understanding. I'm trying to judge him based on what the Bible says, not necessarily how I feel at the moment. Then I want you to notice this. Number 3 is this. Decide not to be the one. Okay, so here's a decision. I'm not going to be the one who speaks evil. Even in the midst of conflict, I'm going to decide ahead of time, I'm not going to be the one who's going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to be careful about how I talk to my, I think specifically fellow Christian, my brother and sister in Christ. James chapter 3, again, look at verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Shows some maturity there. And able also to bridle the whole body. And then we'll just drop down to verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Don't sound like a very good thing, does it? Now, one of the most amazing things about Jesus, now bear with me, when we come back, we talked a moment ago about him not responding in his words. One of the most amazing things about Jesus was his ability not to say anything that he shouldn't say. Even when they were trying to get him to egging him on, trying to encourage him to say wrong. Now, even in the midst of lies, here's where we struggle. We say, but preacher, what they're saying is not right. They're lying about me. It's a false accusation. They're twisting my words, and that just makes me so... I gotta say something, because it just makes me upset. Can I tell you this? The same thing happened to Jesus. And he still didn't bite at it. They purposely took his words, twisted them, and gave them back to him, and they knew that they were twisting him. And he still wouldn't respond. So where was that at? I'm glad you asked. Go with me. Hold your place again in the book of James. Go with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. He's going to make a comment here. In John chapter 2 is the first part of his ministry. Now what's interesting about what happens here is that 3.5 years later, these words are going to be thrown right in his face again. John chapter 2, look with me at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, notice what he says, destroy this temple. He's talking about his body. Okay? And in 3 days, I will raise it up. Look at verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple. Talking about the actual Solomon's temple, the Herod's temple there. 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, compare that, if you will, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. 3.5 years later, notice what they're going to say to him. Okay, they've Garden of Gethsemane is passed. They've arrested him. They're bringing him before the leaders there, the Jewish leaders. They're going to accuse him of some things. Look at verse 57, Mark 14, verse 57. And there arose certain... Now, all these people are lying, trying to bring accusations against Jesus. Verse 57. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying... We heard him say, now this was 3.5 years ago, I will destroy this temple, they're talking again about the physical temple, that is made with hands. That's not what he said, is it? But that's what they're saying. I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. They're taking his words and twisting them. He was talking about his body. They're talking about the building. Now, here's what you're saying. Well, maybe he was misunderstood. I thought so too. But the Bible tells us otherwise. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew 27. Now, the leaders hear this, and they're going to use this as an accusation against Jesus. But the leaders knew the truth of the matter. Matthew 27, look at verse 62. This is after his crucifixion, after his death. He's been laid in the tomb. Now, the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, 'Well, is yet alive, after what? 3 days, I will rise again.'" The leaders, the Jewish leaders, knew exactly what Jesus meant. Jesus said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up." Talking about his body. The leaders knew what it meant. He'd been talking about it, preaching about it. 3.5 years later, they make that accusation. They twist his words. They throw them back at him. And they said, "Oh, he's talking about the temple. He's going to tear it down. He can build it back up in 3 days." And the leaders heard this accusation, knowing what the truth of the matter was, and didn't even try to straighten it out. Let me tell you, when people twist your words, it's easy to get upset. You want to say, "Oh, you want to say some things, I got some things to say." And pretty soon you start escalating. But the Bible always tells us that even in the midst of conflict, even when we're being lied about, it's always important the words we say and how we come across, because we're representing Christ, we have a testimony to represent, and we ought to be the one saying, "I'm not going to be the one speaking evil. I'm not going to be the one saying the mean, hurtful, hateful." It doesn't mean you can't try to tell them the truth or you can't straighten it out, but you can't be the one who's escalating, who's you know they're saying this, so I'm going to say this, and then they say this, and then I'm going to say this. You can't keep escalating. You got to say, "No, I got a testimony here. I got to be careful what I say to these people." So you have to decide not to be the one who speaks evil. In other words, this: decide that you will not allow personal conflicts to pull you into saying words you should not say. You cannot just let the heat of the moment force you to say some things you should not be saying. Now, I'm going to give you a statement here, and we're going to come back to it in a moment. I'm going to give it to you now. Often what you find is this: it is the words said in the conflict that have the longer impact. Now let me tell you what I mean. Okay? In the heat of a moment, we'll use Joe Goforth. Me and Joe have a conflict. And the conflict is maybe just a minor thing. Maybe we're both trying to park our cars out there. You know, we both have a similar car. And let's say I try to get out of my car, and maybe I move and the door hits his car. That's not very nice, but I didn't do it on purpose. I wasn't just slamming it. It was, and so he said something like, "Hey, you know, careful, this car cost me money." And I just like, "Yeah, what?" Of course, I can't really criticize your car. It looks like mine, but don't you wish you had one as nice as mine? This is just a junky one. Mine's a nice one. And pretty soon he says something. Now, pretty soon we're saying mean, hateful things to each other. What started out as a minor conflict. Now, watch this. What we'll remember is not the door hitting the car. What we'll remember are those mean, hateful things we say. And that's exactly what happens. We start speaking evil, and it escalates, and pretty soon the outcome of the escalation is the thing that is the bitterness that we harbor over the years. Instead of saying, "You know what, I'm going to just, I know it's escalating, I'm going to be the one shutting my mouth right now." Now, I'll give you number 4. Because the reality is, we do say things we should not say. So then what happens? Number 4 is this: if you do speak evil, make it right. Go back with me to James chapter 4. Try to stay unattached so you don't feel like you're personally being attacked. Think about if I dealing with this and I had to stand before other spiritual, godly people, would I be willing to bring this before them? If it's so petty thing, maybe I should just let it drop. Decide I'm going to be the one who's not escalating, who's not using the evil words. I'm going to be the one, even if I'm being attacked, even if I'm being lied or my words are being twisted, I'm not going to be one speaking evil. What happens when this thing here gets me in trouble? The heat of the moment, I say something, I rip right into them. Then what happens? James chapter 4, if you will, look at verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Then he says, speak not evil one of another. So if you do speak evil, it's our responsibility, our job, to make it right. Here's what we do sometimes. We try to soothe our conscience or soothe the situation. We say, let's say the next day comes. And we're like, well, I shouldn't have said that. And then here's how we soothe our conscience. They'll get over it. It's really no big deal. Let me remind you that words have a life of their own. Let me show you a verse. We'll come back to James one more time, but go with me to Proverbs 18. Because usually what we do is this. Okay, we wake up the next day, we're convicted, the Holy Spirit's convicting us, we know we shouldn't have said that. So then we start trying to make excuses. Well, it's no big deal. I'm sure they're really not upset. They'll get over it. They've got to be a big boy. You know, they just got to learn to get over it. Proverbs 18, look with me at verse 21. The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the what? Tongue. And they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. And so words do have a life of their own, and they can have a long-lasting impact even beyond the time of that conflict. Now, let me say it this way. If you have never made it right, you should never assume that it is right. Here's what I mean. I got a conflict. Let's go back with Joe again. Me and Joe have this conflict. Week later, because that was last Sunday. Now this Sunday comes up. And I'm going to say, he's probably over it. It's no big deal. Why would I think he's over it? If I said some hateful things, why should I think it's just like water off a duck's back? Why would I assume it's not a problem? I'm the one who said it. I have a responsibility to deal with it. And so I cannot just simply assume it's all right. I haven't made it right. I haven't apologized. I haven't went to him. So I have no right to simply assume that it's all right. I have to deal with the words I said. So there's an idea here. People say sometimes, they'll say, well, you know, time can heal things. Well, sometimes time can heal things. Sometimes time hardens. It's like cement. You ever mix cement? So you got this big thing and, you know, you can take whatever, stick or whatever, you're mixing it up. No problem. Leave that stick there and come back the next day and try to move it. And that's what happens to people's hearts. If you would deal with it right off and say, okay, wait, I'm sorry. Okay, I apologize. That would go a whole lot further than waiting 6 months after it's hardened, after the bitterness has set in, and then you're trying to make things right, and usually other things have been said and other things have happened. We have a responsibility to make things right with other people. Now, I want you to notice this as well. And this is what he's talking about in James 4. The Bible has this idea of us submitting ourselves to God. He says about submitting, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. It says in verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And so, we are to submit ourselves to God so that we can resist the devil. And we are to humble ourselves before God so that God can lift us up. So the main reason to make it right, whatever those things are, is so that God can make us right. The reason I need to go and make things right with Joe so the Lord can make me right. Let me tell you something that, if you're like me, I scratch my head about this a lot. But over and over again, the Lord says this, don't come to me asking for forgiveness when you have aught against your brother. You need to go deal with that first. And over and over again, he tells us, why are you coming to me and you haven't dealt with that person there? And so I need to know this. I need to understand this, that I need to go make things right so the Lord can make me right, so the Lord can work in my life the way the Lord wants to work in my life. Then here's the last aspect of this. One of the reasons the Lord wants us to make it right. Have you ever had to go make something right that you did? Not nice, is it? Don't like it. Don't like it at all. When we do the distasteful work of making things right, we'll be more careful about our words. I'll give you a story so it maybe help you understand it. I've told you about having a farm in West Virginia, me and my family, and as a teenager, we worked on it all kinds of different times and did all kinds of work to it. We lived in Maidsville over here. The farm was down in a place called Booth or Hildebrand, way out yonder. And so, way down this holler down here, and we lived way over here on this side. Same side of the river, just a couple hills between us. Now, we would travel over here, and we'd work all day in the farm when it was still fixing up, and we'd come back and spend the night in Maidsville. We bought groceries, left some groceries there. We had electricity there and such. But we weren't there all the time because we still lived here and had work to do there. So one day we're there all day and working, and we had brought some lunch meat. And so we had made some sandwiches, went in the refrigerator on the farm, got a gallon of milk out. You already can see where this is going. I poured a big glass of milk. I took a big bite of that sandwich. Man, it was middle of summer. I'm hot. I'm tired. I'm eating a sandwich. I grabbed that glass of milk. Oh! I put that glass down. I went over. That thing had to be like a week old. I'm like, oh man! Now, from that day to this day, when I go to get me milk, I always do this. You know why? Because once you know how bad it tastes, you never want to do it again. One of the reasons the Lord wants us to go make things right, because when you got to eat those words, you don't want to do it again. That's our pride, part of it. And just part of it, it's just not fun to do. It's not pleasant to do. And so I think it's one of the reasons we need to make things right, because it will help us greatly next time we get in that conflict. So when you have to eat your words, you'll say fewer words and you'll make them sweeter. Because I don't want to have to eat them again. Go with me to 1 Peter. I got a half dozen verses. I'm going to show you one set of verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to show you one more statement and we're done for the night. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look with me at verse 1. Chapter 2 verse 1 says this. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now I'll go down to verse 21, same chapter, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin. Now notice the next part. Neither was guile found in his what? Mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So here's the last statement we give you tonight. Ready? How you speak in the midst of conflicts, these conflicts you have with people, will tell a lot about your level of Christian maturity. Preacher, I'm just a hot-tempered person. Yep. And you're also immature. That's what it means. That offends me. Good. Now let's get right, let's be right, and let's live for the Lord. And that's the whole idea. Conflicts can't stop them, but we can control how we respond in our words in the midst of those. All right. Let's pray.